Welcome to this week's podcast from Free Chapel in Orange County. We hope that you enjoy this encouraging message. For more information on our church family, visit freechapel.org/OC.
This morning, I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to go to a passage of scripture that I want to instruct through and teach you something about one of the things I think doesn't get a lot of credit in church. But something that I think is really important for us to understand today. Pastor Ben has been sharing the last couple weeks around this idea of the habits of a healthy heart. Week one, he talked about the soil of our life, or really the presence of our heart, to make sure that our hearts are healthy for what God would want to do. Because how many know God doesn't always work outside in, but he always works inside out. And so that's what we've kind of been discussing. Last week, he talked about the power of forgiveness. And I think it's a really important message in case you haven't missed. In case you missed that, I want to encourage you to check that out on YouTube. But today, I want to kind of continue in that series and talk about maybe the habit, if I can say it this way, the habit of burdened prayer. And I want to kind of go through a passage that may be a little bit difficult, but it's going to be really fun to kind of share that together. I also want to make note today that we are kicking off for the fall 2023 semester, our brand new class of Free Chapel College students today. And they're all kind of sitting in this area. Can I embarrass you? If you're a Free Chapel College student beginning this fall, can you stand up right now? Incredible, incredible. Can we just honor them? Incredible. And a lot of their families are here with them. Guys, we love you. And I love getting a chance to start our college students. It's one of the greatest honors of my life. And one of the greatest things that we do here as a church is getting a chance to invest into the next generation in this way and really take a moment. I love what college symbolizes, because this group of people that just stood up today are dedicating 2 years of their life to seeking God's plan first. And they've decided that an untraditional or a college experience, a traditional college experience, isn't for them because they don't want to live a traditional life. And God has called them to something much, much bigger. And so they're taking a couple years of consecration to seek out God's plans and purposes, that they would get a picture and that they would get a burden for what God has for them. So we're so excited for this new year. Come on, one more time. Let's clap our hands. Amazing. I want to speak to you from this title, The Birthplace of a Burden. If you're taking notes, which I think is always a good idea, because notes never forget what God says, then you can write down that title, The Birthplace of a Burden. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like the older I get, the more that I realize that with every blessing that comes into my life, there is also an accompanying burden with that blessing. In fact, I've learned that blessings and burdens go hand in hand. One of the greatest blessings in my life by far is my wife, Rachel. Let me tell you, I am blessed. And she's watching online now. She called me between the services. I have a little bit of a throat thing going on. And she said, babe, I just want you to know your raspy voice is sexy. So don't worry about me. We good. She's a great blessing. But how many married people know that if you've been married longer than 12 minutes, you understand that having a blessed marriage comes with a great burden. I love being a dad. We have two kids now. We have our son is about to turn 3 and our baby girl just turned 4 months old. And what I have come to learn is parenting is the greatest job that I have. However, it's a hard job. And how many parents can testify that those kids are a burden as much as they are a blessing? One of the greatest privileges that I have is the role that I'm in, to be able to preach the gospel and to walk alongside people in the journey of faith. I love doing ministry and being a pastor, but this is not an easy job. This is a very difficult thing. It's a great blessing, but it's a great burden. And I'm using that language intentionally because it's challenging to our ears. I'm talking about my marriage and my kids as burdens because I think it's important we understand today that part of every blessing comes with it a burden. In fact, I've learned that God's ability to bless you is contingent on your ability to carry the burden. Please do not start praying for blessings and not be willing to carry burdens. These things go hand in hand. Burden is a necessary part of blessing. I love talking to people in church on a Sunday because everyone puts on their best Sunday face. And I'll ask people how they're doing and, you know, how are you? How's the week? Oh, I'm good. Family's good. Work's good. Everything's good. Pastor, I am blessed. And part of me wants to ask, do you really believe that you are blessed, or do you just mean that you haven't had a lot of issues this week? Do you really believe that you're in God's promise and in God's presence, or do you just mean that it's you haven't had a lot of things to deal with? It's been an easier week than most, because I'm trying to remind myself that I am still blessed when my son is throwing his peanut butter and jelly across the living room. I'm trying to remind myself that I'm still blessed when we get an argument in our marriage, or when the finances are running tight, or when life is difficult and family is frustrating and work is hard. Even in those moments, I am still blessed. I'm trying to remind myself I am blessed even when I don't get to go to Cabo again this year, because I am still blessed. You can't have a blessing without a burden. And I just think it's really important for us to understand today that if we have come into God's house with enough faith to receive a blessing from God, then let us also come into God's house with enough faith to receive a burden from God. To come into this room today and to understand that God would want to deposit something of a burden in our lives. I love what one person said. He said, "The world was never changed by the mildly interested." How many know the greatest ideas that our world has ever seen have been born from a burden? The greatest businesses that have ever been developed have been birthed from a burden. The greatest songs that were ever written were written from a burden. The greatest sermons that were ever preached were preached from a burden. And I've learned in my life that if you're going to live the life that God has called you to live, if you're gonna make an impact, if you're gonna step into the fullness of what God has for you, to step into the future that God has for you, then you're gonna need to learn how to carry a burden. In fact, I've learned the Christian life is burdensome. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Let us carry one another's burdens, and in so doing, fulfill the law of Christ." Part of what I think this verse means is so much deeper than being just a good friend. By definition, a burden is a difficult or a heavy spiritual weight that's impressed upon our heart. And the language Paul uses here in this passage is the same language that Jesus says that if you want to follow me, you have to carry your cross daily. Part of what I think Paul is after is that as the people of God and as Free Chapel, the community of God, then we ought to learn how to carry one another's crosses. We ought to learn how to follow Jesus's example, who in love carried the heavy weight that was our burden. You know, even Jesus, he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't think he's saying that the burden isn't heavy. I think he's saying you're not meant to carry it alone. See, the Christian life comes with it the responsibility of a people who understand what it is to have a burden and to be willing to carry a burden in our generation. I know this isn't popular preaching in 2023. You're going, "Man, this is Hurricane Sunday, Pastor. Just like, come on, tell a few more jokes, be light." But I've just come to learn that it's just really important for us to be willing to carry a burden, to have a group of people in the room today that can pray, as we will hear in a moment, for God actually to restore a burden to our life and to renew a burden, to get a burden for your family, to get a burden for your workplace, to get a burden for your relationships, a burden for your future, a burden for God's kingdom, a burden for our nation, a burden to be willing to say, "God, let it be done here in Orange County, just as it is in heaven." To get a burden, the birthplace of a burden. Genesis chapter 18, we're gonna read 11 verses together. I'm gonna catch you up on your Bible reading this week. Are you ready? Are you ready? "So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. I want to say to you today that sometimes hearing God requires you to get alone. There are some relationships that will have to step aside before you hear God's voice clearly. In fact, I think it's really, really important that you learn how to choose which volume you turn up, which voice you turn up in your life." But that's another sermon. He says, Abraham stood still before the Lord. And then Abraham drew near and said, "God, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it? Oh, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked do. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in this city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, Abraham spoke and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. And then he said, Lord, don't be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said again, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose there are 20. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose there are 10 found there. And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went on his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. And Abraham then returned to his place. This morning, I want to use this passage in the Old Testament, really what's a prayer between Abraham and God, as a case study to teach us something about the burdens in our lives. I want to call it the birthplace of a burden because I want to show you how Abraham got a burden through prayer. Now, a disclaimer here, a sermon about prayer won't teach you how to pray. I've learned the only way to learn how to pray is to pray. But I want to help us to see what happens here in Abraham's prayer, that as he prays, he gets a burden. And as he gets a burden, he continues to go to God in prayer. And I want to show you that prayer is the place where burdens are born. And Abraham, it shows us this amazing supernatural cycle that as you pray, you get a burden. And as you get a burden, you pray. That's what's happening here in Genesis 18. The context of this story, if you've been around church, maybe you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, how God would judge the city and swallow them up into the earth. Thankfully, because of the New Testament and the blood of Jesus, God isn't in the business of swallowing up cities as far as I'm concerned. We all have been given the opportunity for repentance and redemption. However, there is this story that I think can be challenging to our ears. Maybe you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe you just know those names as synonymous with places like Las Vegas or downtown LA. Sodom and Gomorrah. I think we can maybe struggle with this story, or really struggle with God's judgment and being the God of the Old Testament. Because I think, God, how could you be so harsh in your judgment? But you know, the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means the God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament and the same God who is alive today. And so we can think, God, how could you be so harsh with your judgment? We don't really get a sense for in Genesis 18 why God is so angry. Like, God, what's up with you? But you know, in Ezekiel chapter 16, we get insight as to why God was angry. Ezekiel says that the people of Sodom were unrepentant, full of themselves, overindulgent, and they didn't care for the poor and the needy. Does this sound familiar to anybody? And it says this, Ezekiel writes that God looked upon Sodom and Gomorrah and he heard the outcry of injustice. So my question is, if we struggle with this idea of a God who is judging, then what would we do with a God who is perfectly loving and perfectly just? What would it say about a God who sees and hears the outcries of injustice, but sits back and does nothing? What would God, who is perfectly loving and perfectly just, do about that? See, the way the Bible talks about it is the foundation of who God is that he is perfectly just. And from the beginning, he has determined for us a path that leads to life and blessing and beauty. The Bible says that the enemy's plan is to steal, kill, and destroy, but God has come in the person of Jesus to give us life and life abundantly. Which is to say that following Jesus is the path that leads to life. But disobeying that, or what the Bible calls sin, leads us further and further away from life. See, the big problem with sin is that it's dehumanizing. It makes us less and less human. So we think, God, how could you bring such harsh consequences to judgment. You know, the Bible says that God judges sin because he loves us. And so what would God, who loves us, do about the outcries of injustice? Maybe the better question for our story today is, what would make God change his mind? Because Abraham, he sees what's happening and he hears God's plan, and all of a sudden he gets a burden in his heart to go to God in prayer. And I think this story teaches us something about prayer that I want to help illuminate to you. And hopefully that as you deal with the burdens that God gives you in your life, you can remember these three principles to bring you some encouragement. Here's the first one. Praying is loving. Praying is loving. I heard recently that the average person falls in love 13 times in their life. Now that is proof to me. We listened to too much Taylor Swift. I'm gonna go on record. I am a Swiftie hater. And you know what? Here's why. Because I'm like, what are her singles? Every song's about a breakup. Every single is about it. And you know what? This is proof that as a culture, we're listening to too much of this kind of music and we've misunderstood, I think, what love is. You know, we think of love as like, oh, like the goosebumps that I feel when I get around that special somebody, or the attraction that I feel. We think of love as like, you know, when you, like, I see young adults doing this now where they'll start dating somebody and they won't show their face on their Instagram. They'll just like do that little soft launch, or they're like, oh, we have matching Converse. Oh. And I think we've misunderstood all around what love is. See, real love is not the attraction that you feel. Real love, the Bible says, is an action. And it's evidenced by that which you are willing to suffer for. I'm gonna do a wedding for one of our staff members next weekend. And as I tell the couple there in the wedding message, that the love that's required to make your marriage what it is for you to die to yourself, to be willing to fight and endure and even to suffer. You know, in most instances where Jesus worked a miracle, the Bible tells us that he was moved with compassion. That's much, much deeper than just sympathy or empathy. It's actually this sense that because God loves that person so much, Jesus was convinced that God needed to do something in that person's life. And so he was moved towards them. In fact, Jesus defines love for us. Jesus says, there is no greater love than this, than someone who lays down their life for a friend. According to the Bible, love is that which you are willing to suffer for, which, by the way, is where we get the word passion. The word passion finds its root in the last days of Jesus. That in love, he was beaten and bruised and crucified and murdered for us. And it was love that drove him to do that. That's what we call it, the passion of Jesus, or the passion of the Christ. And you know, we can get so on and on about the very things that we are passionate about. I hear people talking all the time, oh, I'm passionate about this and I'm passionate about this. But I really wonder, is that something that you're really willing to suffer for? I love what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said. He said, you haven't found anything worth living for until you've found something worth dying for. See, that's what a burden does. Burden says that even if it costs me my life, I'm willing I'm driving my life towards this thing. Even if it costs me suffering and pain, I'm willing to move forward because I know something worth living for. People came into the room today. Maybe you feel lost. Maybe you feel aimless. Maybe you feel confused. We need to switch that out. Yeah, let me do that. Sorry, we're getting a little interference. Hey. I have this sense today that people, you came in the room and you've been wondering, what am I purpose for? Why am I here on earth? What is the thing that I'm called to do? You feel confused and you feel anxious and you feel depressed and you feel hopeless and you feel like you're wandering through life and you feel useless. Can I tell you today? Get a burden. Because the moment you begin to have a burden, what begins to happen is, hold on, if I have a cause, if I have something that I know that's worth dying for, then I know what it is to live. And all of a sudden, with a burden, I don't feel so confused anymore. And I don't feel so distant anymore. I don't feel so depressed anymore. Why? Because I have a burden. I know what I'm giving myself to. And all of a sudden, this burden, let me tell somebody today, the clarity that you've been looking for is only found on your knees in prayer. That prayer is the place where the burden is developed. And all of a sudden, when we begin to pray, God drops something into our heart that we know that when God reveals a need, I must act. It's amazing to me that the moment you get desperate, all of a sudden you start getting real determined. Because why? Love always finds a way. That's what I love about the group of students that are sitting here today. Because they have chosen with their college season to set it apart, to consecrate it, and to seek God to get a burden for their future, to know what their life is gonna be spent on. This is what I see in Abraham. Abraham approaches God and he begins interceding, which means that he starts praying in the gap. Abraham says, without God's intervention, these people are headed for destruction. And you know what he does? He starts praying for people who refuse to pray for themselves. And Abraham, he stands in the gap between people. And it's like this moment where he's holding together the city there that God has set on judgment because of their sin. And yet he's saying, God, I know the love that I have for these people and the love that you have for these people. So he starts praying. And it's amazing to me what happens when we pray is all of a sudden we start getting into God's will and God's heart and God's character. I wrote it down this way. When you pray, you don't just get miracles, you get insight from God. That's the amazing thing about prayer is all of a sudden when we pray, it's not just about what God can do for us. We actually get insight into who God is. We get insight into God's heart and God's will and God's very mind. And it's in God's presence. You know, the Bible says that God is love. And so when we pray, all of a sudden we start picking up on God's love for people. When you pray, you can't help but like vibe out God's love for the world. This is what begins to happen is because, you know, I'll just say it this way. Prayerlessness has never been about a lack of motivation. Prayerlessness has always been about a lack of love. You can't love somebody and not pray for them. And you think, you know, I'll say this, sometimes it feels like when people are going through great loss or great trouble or difficulty that prayer is the least that we can do. No, friend. Prayer is the most loving thing you can do for somebody. The most loving thing that you could ever do for somebody is to bring their name up before God. And to start thinking about the way that we can pray as an act of great, great love for them. Here's the second thing I want you to write down. Praying is loving, but secondly, praying is partnering. Praying is partnering. Just a few verses before the passage we read this morning, something amazing takes place. Look at verse 17. God said, he's like, am I really about to hide from Abraham what I'm gonna do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation and that all the nations of the earth should be blessed in him. You know what God is saying? That's covenant language. Genesis chapter 12, God makes a covenant with Abraham, which is just the Bible's way of saying the promise that God makes. And God goes to Abraham and says, hey, from this point on, we're together in this forever. You will be my guy and I will be your God. And God makes a covenant with Abraham. And pretty much what he's saying is that no matter what happens, we can stand on this because God is always faithful to his word. And God says, I'm in this thing with Abraham. And if you think about it, this is actually wild because what takes place here, it's one of the few times in the Bible where God consults a human being before he acts. And this is the miracle of prayer. Is that it's actually partnering with God. You know, the Bible says that through Jesus, every covenant is made available to us. We have been grafted in. So Abraham's promise is our promise. And the Bible says that God is committed to working with you. That the way in which, by some miracle and some mystery, the way in which God has chosen to accomplish his purpose for the world is through you and through me. God is committed to working. And listen, I know what it can feel like. I want to help somebody today and maybe just preach this to you. God isn't distant.
God's not hiding. God isn't trying to send you on like some scavenger hunt to collect like all the McDonald's Monopoly pieces to try and figure out what your purpose is. No. God has invited you into the conversation through prayer. That's what prayer begins to do, is it's this moment where we can actually partner with God. And Jesus knew this best. Jesus said, he often withdrew to lonely places. Why? To pray. Because Jesus knew that he couldn't do anything apart from God. And you know, the thing about it is it's like this, you know, Jesus, who is the fullness of God revealed, the Word made flesh. Jesus even promises to us that we will do more, we will do even greater things than he does. Can I add something to that? We can do even greater things than Jesus did, but not if you don't pray. Because prayer is what opens up our life for God to partner with us in accomplishing his great purpose. People, I know, coming to church today feeling like, oh yeah, you know, of course, like we should pray. We get it, Pastor, like prayer is an important thing. But, you know, I caught this revelation this week. You know, it's only people that if you think praying is cliche, I've learned it's only people that don't pray that think it's cliche. Because prayer is this miracle where God actually invites us in the conversation to partner with him. Billy Graham said this. He said, heaven is full of answers to prayers that nobody thought to pray. Think about that. Said another way, God only works, but in response to burdened prayer. And what if God has certain things that he is waiting to do, but he's waiting for you to pray for them? I wonder if you catch this revelation today, something tells me we'd leave this place a whole lot different. What if the season of life that you are in, the circumstance that you are in, the people that God has brought into your life, instead of being annoyed with them, what if they are in your path because God is waiting for you to pray for them? What would happen if we caught this revelation to understand that the very place that I am today, could it be that God has brought me there because he is wanting to delegate things to you, but he's waiting for you to ask? What kinds of things could God do in your life, but he's waiting for you to ask? It's amazing to me how specific we can get with our anxieties, but how general we can get with our prayers. Go to the doctor one time and I, you know, we're like, I'm sitting in like a random checkup and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm gonna die. I'm gonna get this. Rachel's gonna marry this person. What is he gonna be like? Nothing's wrong because I'm so specific with my anxieties. But you know what? We pray and we're like, yeah, you know, God be with me and bless me. Thank you, Lord. No. Can I just tell you today? Specific prayers get specific answers. Consistent prayers, they get consistent answers. But general prayers are generally answered. This is what the miracle is, that praying is actually partnering with God. And if I am prayer, then I am partnering with God. And if I am with God, then all of a sudden I get this hope that God isn't done working. But I actually can know that every place I put my feet, everywhere I step, that I've got all the power of heaven behind me. To know that prayer is this moment where I can actually partner with God in the burden that he has given me. And finally, number three, praying is priesting. You say, Pastor, that's not a word. Well, today it is. It's bad grammar, but it's good theology. Praying is priesting. See, in the Old Testament, there is this role of a priest that would consult God on behalf of a nation. The Old Testament says that God would raise up priests in their generation where their whole responsibility was to be a mediator for God on behalf of their people. What they would begin to do is they would mediate God's presence for others, and they would mediate God's promises for others and mediate God's protection for others. But you know, in the New Testament, the Bible says that we are all called to be priests. Can I tell you, Dad, you're the priest of your home. Can I tell you, Mom? You're the priest of your family. Business leaders, you're called to be a priest. College students, you're called to priest. Baristas, you're called to be a priest. School teachers, you're called to be a priest. That part of what being in the room today, part of the way I want you to understand this is there is this commissioning in which God has called us to be priests for the people in our life, to stand in the gap between our world and God's purpose. And this all happens, Ephesians chapter 2, it says, once we were far off, once we had no business being in God's presence, once there was this, our sin kept us distant from God, but because of the blood of Jesus, we have been brought near. That there is this moment where we can approach God because Jesus, he gives us access through his blood. And this is what happens for Abraham. He approaches God. One translation says that he stands in God's way. Think of this, the boldness of Abraham for a moment. That the God of the universe is ready to act and Abraham steps inside, steps in his way as if to interrupt him. The term there, draw near, it refers to like a judge calling up the council to have a private conversation. It gives us this picture of a courtroom and God is willing to, ready to judge and Abraham steps in the way and he begins negotiating with God. Abraham, it reminds me of my like 12-year-old self when I'm like negotiating my punishment with my parents. You know, they're like, you're grounded for a week. And I'm like, how about 2 days? 2 days. Or they're like, no more Xbox. And I step in the way to, on their way to my room, I step in their path. Hold on. You're good people. Please, not the Xbox. This is Abraham with the God of the universe. He's like, God, how about 50 people? Can we spare the city for 50? And God's like, okay, fine, 50. And then I think Abraham, he realizes, wait a minute, I know the crazy people that I'm praying for. 45. Can we do 45? God's like, yeah, 45. And he goes to God again and he's like, how about 40? God's like, yeah, how about 30? Can I tell you today, persistence is part of prayer. You can't be obedient in praying if you only pray once. Some people today maybe have been praying for something and you prayed for something one time last year and as a result, you've built a theology around prayer that it doesn't work and it's not for me because it didn't happen the very first time that you prayed. Can I tell you, we don't build a theology on our experience. We build a theology on what the book says. And the book says, keep knocking and keep asking and keep interceding and keep believing and keep praying. So Abraham's like, God, 40, 30. How about, can we do 20? How about 20 people? God's like, yeah. And what he negotiates from 50 down to 10. But then he stops. And I'm like, why did you stop? And I wonder what would happen if Abraham just kept going and kept praying. Because there's probably this understanding that Abraham knew about community guilt. And he knew what he's praying for is he's understanding that the righteous would be judged simply because they would be guilty by association. Abraham understood this communal responsibility. We, on the other hand, live in a world that is so individualized and so privatized that if we are not careful, we can make the mistake of thinking that our relationship with God is only about us. It's only about my life, about what God wants to do for me and what God wants to do through me and what God wants to do in me. We can make the mistake of thinking that our relationship with Jesus is all about myself, but think about what Abraham is doing. Can I ask you this question? If somebody else's eternity depended on your prayer life, where would they go? Where would they go? Abraham's praying for people who refuse to pray for, who have no business being saved. And he's like, God, please, I don't mean to be disrespectful. I don't mean to get in your way. Please recognize what I'm trying to do, but let me remind you that you're loving and that you are good and that you are just. And could it possibly be, Abraham says, could it possibly happen that this could work in reverse? Instead of the righteous becoming guilty by association, is it possible that just maybe that the guilty could become righteous by association? And I have to think that Abraham, realizing after 10, asking, what if he asked God, could there be just one person there that you would save the city for? But it's almost like Abraham realized, like, could there ever be one righteous enough to cleanse all of the guilty? Could there ever be one righteous enough that could spare us from our sin and from our punishment, could cleanse us from our guilt and from our shame? See, I used to think in my life that the enemy would come to us and hurl accusations at us to tell us all of the reasons why we couldn't be in God's presence, to tell us all the reasons why we shouldn't be sitting in a room like we are today, to tell us all of the things about why we messed up and how we failed and how we're good for nothing, and that Jesus steps in and he goes to God. And you know, the thing is, it's not even like the enemy's lying, but I used to think that God steps in and Jesus goes, God, can you just have mercy? Because like, this guy's with us. So just, can you bend the rules a little bit to make an exception for him? But that's not the gospel. When Jesus is interceding for us, it's not that he's praying for God to be merciful. No, he's praying that God would be just. Because the Bible says that that his blood, it covers all of our sin. And it's like Jesus approaches the throne of grace and he's saying, God, is it fair that the sin would have to be paid for twice? Because everything in Jesus has been covered. Look at what Hebrews 7 says. It says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Jesus is our great high priest, and therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he lives always to intercede for them. Think about this today. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. There is no more work that Jesus has yet to do except to intercede. The very ministry of Jesus to this day is he is in heaven praying for you and for me. And every time we step into the gap to get a burden to pray for those people, we're joining with the very ministry of Jesus. And as we intercede for the burdens in our life, we're partnering with the very mission that Jesus is still continuing into heaven. Hebrews continues and says, this high priest truly meets our need. Unlike the others, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices continually for his sins or for the sins of the people. No. When he sacrificed for their sins, he did it once and for all when he offered himself. Jesus is our high priest. He paid our debt and he sacrificed his life in love so that we might be restored back to God. He stood in the gap for us. This is the message of the gospel, is that even when we refused, and even when we were set on our sin, he died for us so that the price could be paid. And even today, the scripture says that he is still praying. He is still priesting for us, standing in the gap. And think of this. The very power of what it is that when we get a burden, when we begin to pray, all of a sudden our hearts begin to illuminate with love, that we can see things as God sees them. Just like that old song, that our hearts would break for what breaks God's. And we can get a godly perspective, and we can understand that when I pray, that I'm partnering with the God of the universe. And there are things that God wants to do, but he's waiting for me to ask. And so when I pray, I understand that it's my chance to partner with God. It's my co-mission with God. And I stand in the gap for the people in my life. Can I encourage you today? Would you be willing to carry a burden? Would you be willing to let your heart break? Would you be willing to carry the weight of God's purpose, of God's glory, of the message of the gospel in this generation? Could we have a church today that would be so bold enough to raise their hand and to say, you know what, God, burden me. Let me carry a burden that I can better love and that I can better partner and that I can better preach.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. To watch our latest message, be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. To stay connected, follow us on Instagram and Facebook @FreeChapelOC.